For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Today is January the 12th, and we are in Parsha Shlach on page 812. Last time we read the paragraph that has to do with Hafrashas Chala, with separating Chala. We'll read it again tonight, and we'll discuss it. Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemar, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber al bnei Yisrael v'amar talehem, speak to the Jews and say to them, Bevoachem al ha'aretz, when you come to the land, Asher ani mevi eschem shama, that I am bringing you there, V'haya ba'al cholchem milechem ha'aretz, it will be when you eat from the bread of the land, the food of the land, Tarimu sruma la'Hashem, you shall remove, you should separate a truma for Hashem. Reishis ariso seichem, the first of your dough, chala tarimu sruma, chala, you should separate as truma, kisrumas goren, just as you separate truma from the granary, kain tarimu osa, so you should remove this. Me reishis ariso seichem, from the first of your dough, titnu la'Hashem truma, you should give to Hashem a truma, l'dorosechem, for all of your generations. There are many mitzvahs that the Jews were commanded that would take place when they got to Israel. Most of them say, Kisavau el haaretz, when you come to the land. This one says, Bevoachem el haaretz, which also means when you come to the land, but it's worded a little differently than the typical mitzvah hatuluya ba'aretz, than the typical mitzvah that is dependent on being in Eretz Yisrael. And from here, our sages tell us that all the other ones, the mitzvah doesn't begin until, not only do they have to get to Israel, they also have to conquer the land and settle it. It took 14 years after they came into the land before they conquered and settled the land. 7 years to conquer and 7 years to give out the land and settle it. So it took 14 years. Yerusha v'Yeshiva took 14 years. Many of the mitzvahs, HaTuluyos Baretz, many of the mitzvahs that are dependent on being in Israel, did not kick in until after those 14 years were over. This one begins as soon as they enter the land and they make dough from the produce of Israel, then they are obligated in the mitzvah of Hafrashas Chala. It was an immediate mitzvah when they got into Eretz Yisrael.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand. They did this immediately when they entered the land. Mm-hmm. So where did they have the wheat and the flour?
If they had wheat or flour, whenever they got. The first, whenever they managed to get wheat or flour from Israel, then they did it.
Before they conquered it.
Right.
While they're in the middle of everything, they had to look for wheat.
They didn't have to. Well, they wanted to eat. If they wanted to eat bread, they had to separate.
Yeah, well, was it a mitzvah? I thought it was a mitzvah to do it, that you have to do it.
If you have dough.
If you can.
So it's not like they have to go out in the midst of everything and look for it.
Right.
If it happened.
But they needed to eat, so they needed any way to do that, because they had to eat.
They didn't have the local crowbar.
Oh, they had to eat. That's right. We're not with the mana anymore. So they had to eat in addition to survive physically. In other ways.
Armies survive by taking the food of the people they conquer.
Right.
So, now
God provided.
As with truma from grain, so challah is given to the kohen, as the case with truma. Truma, when one has grain, one separates some let's talk about wheat. It's not only wheat; it's other grains as well. But when someone has wheat from Israel, so they separate some of it, they give it to the Kohen. So challah also is given to the Kohen. That's where it's supposed to go. The Kohen has to eat it when he is tahar, when he is pure, as is the case with Truma. He has to eat it when he is tahar, when he is pure. The Torah does not specify the amount that of dough that one is supposed to give to the Kohen, just as it does not specify the amount of Truma that one gives to the Kohen. In the case of the Truma, we learned already that the Chazal say that the sages enacted an amount that one should give either 1/40th, 1/50th, or 1/60th. An average person gives 1/50th, that's 2%, and one is a little more stingy, gives 1/60th, one's more generous, gives 1/40th. That's the amount for truma. What is the amount for challah? So it depends whether you are a baker who sells bread, or whether you are someone baking bread for your own family. If you are a baker who sells bread for a living, then it is it's your livelihood, so it's more important to keep as much of it as you can, because you need that for your livelihood. So Chazal said 1/48th. That's the amount that one is required to give, 1/48th of the dough. If one is making bread for their own household, then the amount is 1/24th, double of the other amount. 1/24th. That's the amount that one gives for challah. 1/24th of the total amount. This is an important number because what happens if you have a loaf of bread, or you have a whole matzah, and you want lechem mishnah? You want to have two whole loaves of bread on Shabbos or Yom Tov, or two whole matzahs on Pesach or Shabbos or Yom Tov. That's what you want to use. And there's a little bit that's broken off. So does that render it not whole anymore for lechem mishnah? Does that make it not usable anymore to have whole loaves? What if there's a little piece of the loaf of bread was broken off? So does it render it no longer lechem mishnah? So the rule is that if the only amount missing is less than the amount of challah, then it is considered whole. It's considered complete. So if it's missing less than 1/48th of the total, then it is considered whole. So if you have a matzah and a little tiny part is chipped off of the matzah, that is just as good as a complete matzah. That's a whole matzah.
Okay. So that's nailed too?
Yes. Yeah. That's the rule today. That's the halacha today. So if you have a loaf of bread and a little part of it got broken off, if it's less than 2%, basically, 1/48th is a little slightly more than 2%. So if it's 2% or less of the entire thing, that is a whole loaf of bread, and you can use it for lechem mishnah. That is the halacha based on this amount that we are learning right here. Is the amount of hafrashas chal. That is a halacha lamaisa today.
But isn't it the challah, the fraction of the whole dough? Because let's say you're making many pieces of matzah from that dough.
Yeah.
So why would it be a 1/4?
That's what Chazal say. For in order to consider it whole, the same way that they said 1/48th for hafrashas chal, that's the rule for the. And as I said, for in your own house, you take off 1/24th, but the shear for the amount for a whole loaf of bread is 1/40th. It's considered to be a complete amount.
Did they give them dough or the cooked challah?
They give them dough. The dough is given to the kohen, just as the grain is given to the kohen when one separates truma.
For us, we're doing 1/24th.
No, we'll get to us. Okay. Hold on. I just wanted to point out to you that
this number
is very practical, because it has to do with whether your loaf of bread or matzah is whole or not. Right? Many people get very anxious over a little piece that's broken off. It's not a problem. Okay. Now, the challah, hafrashas challah, just like truma, is not allowed to become tamei. It must remain tahar, just like truma must remain tahar. It is prohibited to make it tamei. Similarly, the kohen who eats it must be tahar. If it becomes tamei, then it cannot be eaten anymore. If the kohen becomes tamei, he can save it until he becomes tahar again, or give it to another kohen who is tahar. But if the bread, let's talk about the challah, if the dough or the grain, we're talking about truma, if that becomes tameh, then it becomes no good and it must be burned. It is no longer viable and no one can eat it, not even a kohen. No one could eat it and it must be destroyed. It must be burned.
How does it become tameh?
If it comes in contact with someone who's tameh or with something that's tameh. In many ways it becomes tameh. but however it becomes tameh, we had back in Parshas Lech, by Vayera, when Sarah Imenu was making bread, so it says that she went back to being a young woman so that she could have a child, and because of that she became tameh, and the dough became tameh, and she couldn't serve it anymore because it became tameh. That was because Avram Avinu ate all of his food as if it was truma. He ate all of his food on a high level. But here, that would be a way that it could become tameh. But at any rate, challah cannot be tameh. And if it does become tameh, it must be burned. Also, just as with grain, before the truma is separated from the grain, from the, you have a whole pile of grain, only 2% needs to be made into truma. But the entire pile of grain is tevel. It's prohibited. No one is allowed to eat it. Not a Yisrael, not a Kohen. No one is allowed to eat it until the truma is separated. So too with the challah. If you have a whole dough which requires challah to be removed, until that challah is removed, no one is allowed to eat from that dough. It is tevel. It is considered to be prohibited, just as that grain is prohibited until the truma is removed. So, I'm going to recap right now what we've said so far. We're going to get to, soon, we'll get to how it applies to us today. But so far what we've said is that the amount of challah to separate depends whether you're a baker, meaning you're selling the bread, or whether you're making it for your own family. If you're selling it, it's 1/48. If it's for your own family, it's 1/24. The challah that you separate must remain tahar. It must be eaten by a kohen who is tahar. Challah that becomes tameh must be burned, cannot be eaten. And a whole amount of dough that has not had challah removed from it, that dough is prohibited to be eaten. No one is allowed to eat it, not even a kohen. No one may eat it. It is off limits until the challah is separated. Let's go through some more halachas before we pause on for questions right now. Now, how much dough do you need to have in order for the requirement of challah to come into play? Meaning that as we'll see, if one makes only a little bit of dough, that little bit of dough is not required to have challah removed from it. It has to be a certain size. How much is that size? So the way the Torah says it here is ariso seichem, which means your dough. So we learn from here that it is the typical dough that would be made in the Midbar when they were in the wilderness. Well, typically they didn't have dough in the wilderness. Typically they ate mun. And therefore we learn from here that it's going to be the size of the mun. The same size of a normal portion of mun, meaning a person's daily ration of mun, everybody had the same amount of mun every day, that would be the size of the dough that would have to have challah removed from it. What is the amount of the mun? So of the mun. So we learned in Parshas Bishalach, it's an omer, the size of an omer. An omer is 43.2 eggs. As we described last time, that's the amount of dough that one would have in order to be required to take off challah. Now, today, we try to give measurements in terms of flour, how much flour would be used in order to be chayiv in challah. And typically today, the measurement is given as a weight of flour. How many pounds of flour or how many cups of flour are you using? That is an inaccurate way of doing it. We do it for convenience sake, but it's not really accurate. It's not accurate because the requirement of challah has nothing to do with weight. It has to do with volume. So saying a weight of how many pounds of flour is inaccurate. Cups are better because cups are a volume. But the problem also with weight is that, although you may not notice this, different types of flour have different weights. And a 5-pound bag of gold medal regular flour is not the same amount of flour as better for bread flour or other types of flour. 5 pounds have different amounts in volume depending on the flour that you're using. So it's not dramatic enough of a difference to make everybody crazy about it, at least not the way that we sell flour, we buy flour commercially in our stores today, but one should know it is a volume measurement, not a weight measurement in reality. How much is that 43.2 eggs? And how much flour is that? So it's not an easy thing to say, because like with everything else, when we measure an amma, when we measure a revius, measure a kizayis, we have a big machlokas. Just like on Pesach, when you have to eat your matzah, how much matzah do I need to eat? How much wine do I need to drink? We have different opinions. Same thing over here. We have different opinions. And therefore, what has come to pass over the years is that there is a threshold that we say that when one has a certain amount of flour, one should separate challah, but without a bracha. And if one goes beyond a certain threshold, then one should separate challah with a bracha. Why? What's the difference whether you should do with or without a bracha? Either you have to do it or you don't have to do it. The answer is because we don't know the right amount. So if it is beyond any doubt whatsoever, it's so much flour that clearly everybody's going to agree that you're obligated in challah, so then make a bracha. If it's not enough that everybody says you're chayiv, but it's enough that some people say that you have to, so then separate without a bracha. And that's why you have two different amounts that are typically given. And everybody has their own, general rule for this. I believe I always ask Esther whenever I'm giving a shiur on this, because I never remember exactly the amounts that we use. I believe that 10 cups of flour would be enough to take off without a bracha, and 15, 16, 17, 18, something like that with a bracha, something like that. Does that make sense? Everybody, you can feel free to speak up if you have a different...
Not the 5 pounds?
5 pounds is enough.
5 pounds is 19 cups.
19 cups?
Thank you.
Okay, 19 cups. Okay,
that's fine. That's what 5 pounds is. Yeah, that makes for sure that 5, that's why people use the idea.
Yeah, that's for sure over the limit. Once you've got that 5.
I think they're all 5. I think when you get to the 5 pounds, it doesn't matter a whole week.
Yeah, you're going to be over the limit at that point once you're at 5 pounds. Yeah. Now, we'll get into more of the details of it in a moment, but that's the typical amount that is needed in order to be obligated to separate challah. Now, as I said, when you separate challah, whether it's with a bracha or without a bracha, then what is done is it's given to the kohen. A non-kohen is not allowed to eat it. Just like a non-kohen is not allowed to eat truma, a non-kohen is not allowed to eat challah. And it is a pretty serious offense for a non-kohen to eat challah. So challah, when it is separated, needs to be properly handled and given to a kohen. Today, we don't usually give it to a kohen. There could be exceptions, but we usually don't. And the reason we usually don't is because the kohanim themselves are not necessarily tahar. They're not necessarily pure to be able to eat the challah. And we're also concerned about our own purity and the purity of the dough itself. And therefore, we don't typically eat challah today. It's typically not done. And instead, it is generally burned, and that's usually how it is handled. Now, there are some rare situations in Shulchan Aruch that they mention that a kohen should consume the challah. When the Shulchan Aruch talks about it, then talk about a kohen who just went to the mikvah, like immediately after coming out of the mikvah, eats the challah. And that's not to take any chances to wait any amount of time between having gone to the mikvah and eating the challah.
He has to cook it.
What's that?
He has to cook it.
He doesn't have to.
You're giving him a raw
dot.
He could bake it before he goes to the mikveh and then go bake it. You know, you have to take care not to make a tummy before that point. It's complicated how to handle it. But as we said, what we're familiar with is what is typically done, which is that the challah is burned. Now, there are many leniencies because we are not in Israel. Because this mitzvah is a mitzvah that is in Israel. They were chayev when they came to Israel. Officially, dough that is made, certainly from grain that is grown outside of Israel, and certainly outside of Israel, is not required to have challah removed from it from the Torah. It is a derabbanan. It's rabbinic. Whenever anybody here separates challah, you make a bunch of dough and you have to take off challah, that requirement is only rabbinic in nature. It is not from the Torah. Now, we make a bracha anyway when you have enough flour, because even on rabbinic mitzvahs, we make a bracha. You make a bracha when you light Hanukkah candles. That's rabbinic. So here also, we make a bracha when we have enough challah, when we have enough dough. But it is only rabbinic. Now, that has several ramifications. The most important ramification about that is, well, there may be another second one that's very important, but a very important ramification is that in Israel, before that dough is removed, one cannot eat from the dough, as we mentioned. If one bakes bread from that dough and did not remove challah, they can't eat from that bread until challah is removed. Now, challah, though it must be removed when it is dough, if the bread was already baked and there's no dough left, you can still separate challah after it turns into bread. One can still do that. But in Israel, you cannot eat from the bread until you first separate the challah. In Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, one can actually eat from the dough, from the bread, before separating the challah. So if one forgot to separate challah, and now it is Shabbos, and on Shabbos you're not supposed to separate challah on Shabbos, you're supposed to do it during the week, either Friday or after Shabbos is over, but not on Shabbos. So in Israel, if that happened, you would not be allowed to eat from that bread until you separated the challah. But here in America, because we're outside of Israel, one can eat from the bread. One has to take care not to eat the whole thing, because if one finishes the whole thing, there's nothing left to take challah off of. So what one should do is set aside something, don't say harei zeh challah, don't call it challah yet, just set aside something so that to make sure one doesn't actually eat the whole thing, one can eat the bread, and then after Shabbos, separate some of what they left over as challah. That would be acceptable outside of Israel, though of course it is better not to do it that way for fear that one may actually consume the whole thing and not separate challah. So that is a big difference between challah that is separated in Israel and challah that is separated here in America. Now we still have more things to talk about the practical issues. I'm ready to take questions on what we have spoken about. Please do not bring up questions about things we haven't yet gotten to. Yes?
So for me, it was just practical. I've got a bakery, you know, up in the Galil. Mm-hmm. I've got all this dough now. You know, how do I get it down to the base of Mikdash where all the Kohanim are? Or if we're at war and we see a wheat field and so we're gathering wheat because we're starving and we want to make bread, how do we get it, that dough to them? And if the dough already, it's summertime and it gets baked and it's like not really great to eat, the Kohen still has to eat it, even if it's like...
So the answer is that the Kohanim are not all in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohanim are all over Israel.
So then, at this point, it's still easy to get them to them?
Yeah,
so is there a time limit? Like, it has to get to them?
Well, it's going to, like you said, it'll spoil eventually.
Right.
Especially without refrigeration. So
you're getting it quickly to them.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean it's dough. It's not bread yet, but it's you'd have
and
to
they
give
eat
it
there without air conditioning. It's going to be
You're right. You're right. But people and you have Kohanim living.
Make sure
kind
your
of,
next door neighbors are Kohanim.
He doesn't have to be.
I'm joking. I'm joking. So I remember my father doing that, but he did it with challah that he bought from the bakery, and so he cut off a piece at the end on Shabbos. Do you have to burn it after Shabbos? Does it have to be burned?
Yeah. If you're going to separate it after it's bread, it's burned.
It's burned.
Yeah, too. After Shabbos, you burn it. Now, how far to go? We'll go through as much as we can over here. The requirement is on dough, not on bread. It's on dough. If one had dough and didn't take off challah and then baked it, they have to take off challah from the bread. But if you buy bread, it's already been baked, there is no requirement of taking off challah. Bread was baked by a non-Jew in a permissible way, and then you bought it, then one would not be required to take off challah because he didn't get it as dough. But if you get it as dough, then if you make it into dough, then one is required to take off challah. What if the non-Jew makes dough, and then you buy the dough from the non-Jew? There would not be a requirement of taking off challah. It has to be the Jew who turns the flour into dough. So if you buy ready-made dough, dough that is ready to make into bread, they sell dough balls, which are small, but let's say you bought a whole thing. Okay, so being a big thing of dough, one would not be required to take off challah because it is already made by a non-Jew into dough and therefore would not be required to take off challah. Yes?
So, Rabbi Pransky, the baker takes off challah.
Mm-hmm.
So if you buy the challah loaf already made, then it seems like the reason you wouldn't take it off is
correct,
because it's already been done.
That's if you buy it from a Jew who took off challah. Right. But if you buy it from a Jew who did not take off challah, then you'd have to do it yourself after you buy it.
So it would be kosher from the non-Jew, you're saying?
Depending if it was done in a kosher manner. Bread from a non-Jew is a little bit tricky, but if it's done in a kosher manner, it would not have a requirement of challah. But if you have a Jew who bakes enough bread that is chayav and challah, and they did not take off challah, then that bread is treif. You can't eat it till you take off challah. No kashrus organization would give a hechsher to bread baked by Jews that they did not take off challah.
When you're talking a non-Jew, let's say there's a grocery store and it sells this dough, okay, and the worker is not Jewish, but the owner of the grocery store is Jewish.
That's good. That's a good question.
What's like the
status? It's a technical question. Usually it's going to follow the owner, but I don't want to say definitively. That's going to depend on the circumstances. Every case is going to be a little bit different, exactly what the structure of the business is. But yeah, that is a good question, which would require some investigation. Yeah. Okay, so what kind of dough is required to have challah removed from it? First of all, it's not only wheat. It's any of the five grains. Wheat, barley, spelt, oats, and rye. All of those. And as long as they're made into a bread substance or a substance that is what we call pas haba b'kisnin. Pas haba b'kisnin would be a bread substance that if you had enough of it would have to have a motzi. So that would include pretzels and cake and cookies, things of that nature. However, the dough has to have some thickness to it. If it's like a batter, like a cake batter, generally that's not going to be chayav and challah because the dough is not thick enough. But cookies generally would require having challah removed because cookie dough is usually like a bread dough. It's a thick dough. You put it into smaller pieces, but it is a thick dough. And therefore, it would have to have challah removed from it if you made enough of it. Most of the time when people bake cookies, they don't make enough. With bread, a lot of times people make enough. First of all, loaves of bread are big. And then when you make a number of it and you put it in the freezer, so there's often going to be enough made. Cookies, generally not. I do recall a one time many years ago where my wife made cookies for Shalach Manas, and she made an enormous amount of cookie dough at one time, and that did have to have challah removed from it. But that's a more unusual circumstance. That would be the case.
Does the dough have to be made with water?
The dough has to be made with water, yes.
As opposed to
fruit juice, yeah. Although many fruit juices have water. You have to know what you're actually adding in.
Right.
But pure fruit juice would not make it chayav and challah. That is correct.
No, ice, like milk.
Milk, well, yeah, but when you say milk, when you're saying milk, remember, bread made with milk is treif. You have to be careful. Okay. So if they don't add water to it.
Wait.
And then you do have to get challah.
If they add water, if it depends on whether it's a water based, you know, that's going to be a shaila. How much water is in there?
Wait. Why is it treif?
So there's a derabbanan that you're not allowed to make milchik or fleishik bread. Bread always has to be parif. That's a rule because since bread is eaten with everything, we're always concerned that it will be used with the wrong thing. However, if the bread is distinct so that it clearly looks different, then you're allowed to have either milchik or fleishik bread. That's why you can have pizza. Pizza is milchik bread. Right? That's what it is. But you're allowed to do that, or grilled cheese, because it's obvious. It's obvious. Right. Thomas's English muffins, I don't know if they still are, they used to be milchik, but they're distinct. They look different. They don't look like regular bread. But a regular run-of-the-mill loaf of bread that is sold in the store, if it is milchik, it won't have a hechsher. Because it's not kosher. Midrabanan, you can't eat it.
Yeah. So the parv riches coffee cream. It's parv, so even though it looks like milk, it's like
yeah, parv, that's a different
parv.
Yeah, okay. Now, in order for the dough to have a requirement of challah, it has to be made. The amount of dough that you're making has to be made at the same time. Now, this is a little bit tricky. If you make a huge amount of dough, and so you've used, let's say, the entire five pound bag of flour, and you made an entire thing of dough, and the dough is all together, it's all one big thing of dough, then that clearly has a requirement of taking off challah. Even if you separate the dough before you take off challah, it doesn't matter. It's still chayev in challah, because since at one time it was all together, it is chayev in challah, you have to take off challah. If you did separate it before you took off challah, there's no need to cover it or anything like that. Just put them all in the same general place and take off some challah from one of the blobs, and that will be fine, because at one time it was all together and it had a requirement of challah. However, if the dough is made in separate bowls, so you took a 5 pound bag of flour, but then you separated it into thirds or quarters, and you made three or four different blobs of dough, you didn't put them all together, that there's no requirement of challah, because it's not all together. In order to get it to be chayev, if you want to take off challah, you first have to join them together. Joining them together, there are different methods of joining them together. One way of joining them together is actually to physically have them touch. If that's not possible, that's where you get into this issue of covering them with one towel or something like that. That's where you get into the different methods that people use to bring them together, and I encourage you in those situations to ask a shayla if you're not sure how to do that. There is a discussion of if one baked bread, remember that if the dough was baked into bread before challah was removed from it. So if there was an obligation of challah, then one has to remove challah after you make it into bread. But what happens if I have my I have my 5 pound bag of flour, I break it up into five separate parts, 1 pound each, and I make dough, and I don't bring the dough together, no requirement of challah, and then I bake all the bread. But then I take all the bread and I put it into one big bag. It's still, at that point, there is a significant opinion that says that one would have to take off challah at that point because you brought all the bread together. Now, we don't usually do that because usually it's in separate bags. You don't usually have one gigantic, you know, even if you put it in your freezer, you usually have them in separate bags. So it doesn't usually happen. But it could happen with a sheva brachas, with a lot of rolls, where you pile them up into one big, huge bread bowl, or shalashudas or something like that, right? Then if that bread had not had challah taken off before, and now it's all put together, it could create a requirement for challah. Usually, it's not an issue, because usually when one does that, challah has already been removed from before. But in theory, there could be a situation like that that could come up. Now, the mistakes that people make with challah are the following. Now, these mistakes are not new mistakes. They go back in Shulchan Aruch. One mistake that is commonly made is how many times can challah be separated from the same loaf, the same blob of dough? The answer is only once, only one. It doesn't matter how big the dough is. You can have 50 pounds of flour into one gigantic thing of dough, and then challah is removed, that's it, it's done. There's no more removing of challah, and anybody, if one does it again, it makes a bracha, that's a bracha levatala, because there's no more requirement of challah. This already goes back, the Masas Binyamin and others speak about a practice that they used to have at weddings. This is fascinating at any rate, even without this part of the story. At weddings, the typical wedding celebration involved, they would have the chuppah, and then they would have the drasha. the Rav would give a shir. That shir would go on for several, ready for this, hours, during which time the caterer prepared the meal. While he was giving the drasha, the meal was being prepared. The caterer, in some weddings, had the practice of putting out a huge amount of dough, big thing of dough, so that the women, who weren't going to the drasha, of course, so the women could then take off challah with a bracha as a schus for the chasan and kala. So all of the poskim, they write very stridently about this practice, how it's a terrible practice. Because you can't make bracha after bracha after bracha after bracha on one thing of dough. It doesn't work that way. The only one. That's it. So they talk against this practice, that it's not a zechus if everybody's making a bracha levatala. Now, what they would do is they would, part of it was to take the dough home with you. The guests would take the dough home, bake it at home, and that way be able to serve the bread from the wedding to those who weren't at the wedding, so that they also can partake of the wedding meal. It was a way of spreading the wedding further. That was part of the idea. But again, when it comes to tingaf challah, only one time could the challah be removed from that dough. Now, another question that comes up is, what if a person is making dough and they're going to bake bread, but they're not going to eat it all themselves? They're going to give it away. Like I mentioned for Shalach Manos, for a Sheva Brachas, this question comes up in preschools because they bake, they have all the kids and they bake dough, bake challah on Erev Shabbos, and they give it to the kids to take home with them. So what happens over there? Is there a requirement of challah? So in a non-commercial setting, the halacha is different for a commercial setting, but in a non-commercial setting, so as long as one person owned all the dough, even though the intention was to give it all away, there would be a requirement of taking off challah before it was given all away. That's why if you make it for your shalach manas, and you make a huge amount of dough, then one would take off challah before, if there was enough dough, one would take off challah before distributing that, before baking it and distributing it as shalach manas. But it would have to be that one person owned all that dough, like in the situation where you're going to give it away afterwards in that case. Yes?
Rabbi Kransky, that's very interesting, because the mitzvah to do hafrashat challah is it doesn't say anything about what you're going to do with it after you fulfill that mitzvah. So this is very interesting that you're saying what you're going to do with it after
with
you're
the
fulfilling
bread.
This mitzvah is going to affect that. That's very interesting.
Right. So it's even though you're going to give it away, but if it's all owned by one person, then as long as it's not a commercial setting, as I said, then one would pick off challah.
I'm making it to give a Kohen's wife for her Sheva Brachas.
Yeah.
Do I have to take dough, even though she's getting all the challah?
Yeah. Now, if it's her dough that she gave to you to bake, that's different. But even a Kohen takes off Truma and challah, just they keep it for themselves.
Okay, so even if I'm giving it to a Kohen, I have to take it.
Yeah.
Today, there's any differentiation for a Kohanim?
No.
For a challah?
They have to take off also.
But they're like everybody else.
Even the time they be something, they're like everybody else. They take off and they eat it themselves. Today, you take it off and burn it.
So why is there, if that for Terumah, there is no drabban on Chuslaretz and for Chalim?
That's discussed all over. That's a major...
It seems so funny that it says when you go, and then we do it like...
Yeah, that's a major discussion in general. It's a good question. But that's a major discussion. What things did they say you have to do in chutzlaretz? What things they did not say you have to do in chutzlaretz? That's the whole discussion in general. When challah is separated today and it's burned, so it is important that it get completely burned. That it get totally burned. It not have parts of it that are still edible. You should burn it till it is no longer edible and then discard it. Now, two things. First of all, that challah, you have to remember, is treif. You're not allowed to eat from that challah, and therefore that challah should not be put, the challah you're burning, should not be put on one of your utensils and baked and burned on one of your utensils, because as it is baking, it will make your utensil treif. Now, you could put a piece of foil, whatever it is, but it should not be put, it should not come in contact, not with other food, nor with any of your utensils that you don't want to have to kosher afterwards. When you burn it, because you're trying to get it burned completely through, it is a good idea, this is not a halacha, this is advice, it is a good idea to flatten that dough into a pancake type of configuration, because that way it will burn through. If you have it as a thick dough ball, it's going to be hard to burn it through. The outside is going to get burned, but the inside is still going to be edible. And the joke in my house is that that we don't need to test the smoke alarms monthly, because we test the smoke alarms every time we're burning challah. So, but saying it's not easy to burn it properly if it is a thick thing of dough. So it's best to flatten it out. And in addition to that, even though, as we said, the amount that one should take off is 1/24, that is only when you're actually giving it to a kohen. When you're going to burn it, there is no requirement of 1/24. And since today we are burning it, therefore, one should not take off that much. Take off, it's hard to burn it when you have that much. It is better to take off less and burn it thoroughly than take off more and not burn it thoroughly. So one does not have to take off 1/24. Some say to take a kezais, but the truth is, as long as it is a noticeable, appreciable amount, that's okay. You don't have to be specific or exact about how much you're taking off. And that should be burned. What happens if the dough, after it was separated, this happens all the time, after it was separated, it gets mixed back into the batch of dough. This happens all the time, especially when there are children around. But even when there are no children around, it happens frequently. If it ever happens to you, don't be embarrassed to call your Rav. It happens all the time. Really, really, constantly. It's unbelievable how common this is. The dough was somehow got lost. And it was on the counter. I don't know where it is. I have no idea what happened to it. So now what? What does one do in that situation? So, fortunately, dough made into challah is a form of a neder. It's a form of a vow. It's an oath. Every time one takes truma or challah, the way it becomes truma, the way it becomes challah is verbally. You say, Harei Zu Challah. You actually say those words. You're verbally turning it into challah. You're verbally turning it into truma. Since it is verbal, therefore it has the same rules as an oath. And just as we know from Kol Nidre and from Hataras Nedarim, that oaths can be annulled. So if one is in this predicament, especially in Chutz La'aretz, there is recourse rather than throw out the entire thing of dough, which is what one would have to do if there was no recourse, because you can't eat it, it's treif. So the recourse is to annul the vow. In other words, annul the making of the challah, the verbal statement that this is challah.
You have to get a group.
So that's, we'll get that in a minute. But it's annulled. And when it's annulled, then the dough goes back to as if it had never had challah removed from it before.
Oh.
And now that you can't eat the dough anymore because it's tevel, but now you can remove challah once again and then everything would be fine. So that's the way it's done. So,
with a bracha?
If it's big enough to warrant a bracha, yes.
Okay.
Now, the question was, how does one remove that oath? And yes, it would require three men. It would require a basin in order to remove the oath, which is not always easy to do, not always pleasant to do, but it can be done and it has been done. And as I said, it happens all the time. It is a frequent thing. Don't be embarrassed. It's a common thing. It happens. Just ask if it ever happens and it can be taken care of.
If it wasn't enough to say the bracha and you just separate it, you didn't verbalize anything, so then how?
You still say Harei Zu Challah. Okay. Those words are still said. Still saying, you just don't make
you're
a bracha.
The bracha.
Right, the bracha is not what makes it into challah. It's the words, this is challah. That's what makes it into challah. Yeah?
I'm not sure, but isn't there a period of time for a father to annul
particular...
Yes, yes. There is a faras nadam, the father can annul the vows of a daughter. Technically speaking, that would happen if she was very young, but it's rare that comes up these days. Most of the time, we're talking about adults, and so that rule won't come into play. When the challah bake started becoming a popular thing, so the mistakes that were made, and I believe that they have since, at least in most situations, certainly in Atlanta, but I think in most situations they've corrected the problems. The problems that happened were several. Sometimes in certain challah bakes, they gave out dough. They gave out ingredients for dough for many women at the table, but no one had enough to take off challah, even without a bracha, let alone with a bracha. And they had everybody make a bracha and take off challah. That was a big problem. That was a bracha levatala, you know, all over the place. It was a really big problem that took place. Even after that was corrected, so then there would be a bunch of dough on the table and made into one big thing of dough on the table. The idea being everybody would take off some of it and bring it home and make challah. But then they still had the problem of many women at the table taking off and saying the bracha from the same thing of dough, which you can't do either, as we mentioned before. Only one person can take off with a bracha. And finally, even when that was corrected, and they would say, you know, just everybody should just bake challah, and they would have just like an example. They would have one person get up in front of the room with a big thing of dough and take off challah and make a bracha, and everybody would say amen, etc., which is great, except that since not everybody in the room was educated, a lot of women copycat. And a lot of women said, well, they did it, so they just did the same thing as the person in front of the room. Not understanding the nuance that they're only the person in front of them can do it. The problem with the challah bakes has been that it's not a good forum to teach halacha. It's very big, it's hard to hear, and the women are very, many of the women are often not educated, and it's very difficult. It's not a good forum to teach those details. So it leads to a lot of confusion and therefore to brachos levatala. So it can still be done and it's a nice thing, but it has to be done with forethought of how to do it in a manner that it will not create more problems than good. And that's something that they want us to be careful with when organizing and running a challah bake. These are problems that have happened over the years. I think that in Atlanta they've worked it out. I think so. At least they did at one point. I can't say what's been going on of late, but, and I know in other cities that, at least I know in one particular city, there still is a problem going on. One of the problems I just mentioned happened this year in a different city. So it's just something to be aware of next time you do attend a challah bake. You might want to make sure that it's being done according to halacha and not creating more problems than good.
To make it kosher, if everybody wanted to say that, everybody would have to have 5 pounds of
something like that, yeah. Which that's a huge
one. On the ingredients at that point.
Yeah, right? it'd have to be theirs. Yeah. It's not practical. It's not practical to do
it's
it that
way. It's an $18 apron.
It's not a practical thing. It's not. Yeah. Look, it's a nice thing everybody have challah for Shabbos. That's nice. But the mitzvah of parshas challah, it's not practical to do it for every single person in the room. It just doesn't work out that way.
the other thing that they do at challah bakes is they go around and every woman gives brachas to other women in the room. That's okay to do without the challah or with the challah.
You mean
just
give a bracha to someone that you should have a long life, you should have health.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
That the challah is there.
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing. Right. You don't need the challah for that.
Right.
Yeah, that's just a beautiful thing to do.
Let's say they have a big thing of dough and everyone just takes from it.
But you can only have one bracha.
No, but I'm saying, and maybe not even that. That's what I'm wondering. Is there any obligation for a bracha for challah at all in that situation? Because everyone is taking it. It doesn't really belong to anyone at that point. There's, I don't know, 100 pounds or whatever.
Yeah.
But it's not any...
So that gets into the question we had before, and it does get a little bit dicey because, as you said, it's not owned by one person. As if one person brings in 100 pounds of flour and makes this big thing of dough, even though it's going to be given out,
But even if, let's say...
No, you're right. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. You're 100% right. Yes, I'm sorry, Mrs. Deitch is correct. That is another problem. Because what I mentioned before, that if it's all yours, and your intention is to give it out, then you would make a bracha, you would take off challah, that's only if you give it out after you bake it. If you give it out as dough, there's no challah that's removed. In other words, if no one is going to end up owning enough for the requirement of challah and own it when they bake it, then there is no. So let's say we bring in 100 pounds of flour, we make this huge thing of dough, but then we give it out to 100 ladies, and no one lady is going to keep 5 pounds of flour and bake it for herself, then no one takes off challah. No one. Any bracha over there would be a bracha levatala. It has to be, only what I mentioned before about taking off challah, even though you're giving it away, that's if you're giving it away after it's baked. So that is an issue. That is an issue as well. In the preschools, when they bake it on site, they can sometimes take off challah. If it's owned by the preschool board or whatever it is. But if they're giving out dough to the kids that take home and bake at home, they can't take off challah.
But if you have a big party group and everybody brings their own, then that's okay.
If they bring, but they have to bring enough. That's,
yeah, 5 pounds.
Yeah, everybody can bring their own. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
I'm just wondering, if they can't say a bracha anyway on this, the dough that they're either making or whatever, could they say the bracha but not use Hashem's name?
So the
use it as like education?
The problem is that it's not education when you do that. The problem is that that confuses people more than anything, because most people don't understand the nuance of leaving out Hashem's name. We understand that, but most people don't understand that. So when you do something without Hashem's name...
So the whole idea of the challah bakes, you shouldn't be doing any brachas at all.
If that's the way it's done. I mean, it depends. It can be done. It can be done but it just needs a lot of thought of how to do it right.
Also, what you were saying before is that just saying Zuhi Chala without a bracha, yes, a bracha, not a bracha, but that makes a neder on it. Right?
So there are many situations where you get a Shaila and Chala. This has happened many times. Actually, this happened when I was training, still in Baltimore, this happened, and I said to myself, oh, that's very unusual. But then after I moved away from Baltimore, it happened many times over again. Many times you get a Shaila, someone calls up with a Shaila for Challah, and you just start talking about what's going on, and you discover that there was no requirement of Challah to begin with. So whatever the Shaila is not a Shaila, because there is no Challah here. If the whole thing was a moot point. You find that many times that happens.
So Rabbi Kransky, the mitzvah is called Challah.
Yes.
And the whole dough, before it's baked and after it's called challah.
That's confusing.
Is there any special meaning to that word, chet lamed hay?
I'm sure there is. I don't know it. I'm sure there is. Yeah.
And when we look at the pasuk, was there a relationship to show that this is a woman's mitzvah?
The pasuk here does not say anything about that.
Anywhere in the Torah? And this is the only place for challah?
This is the only thing Chala is mentioned. The way we associate with women are two things. First of all, we associate with women because of the tent of Sarah Imenu and Rivka Imenu. So we know that the candles and the cloud and the Chala. Right? That's the two ways. And the other way is the real way, which is not a beautiful and romantic message. The real reason why it's associated with women is because Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas first, and Adam was considered Chalaso Shel Olam. Adam was the Chala of the world, and Hashem took the dirt from the ground. He took off Chala and made Adam out of the dirt from the ground. He took off a portion of the dirt and made Chala. So since Chava was responsible for bringing death to the world and ruining the challah of the world, so challah is done by women to correct the sin of Chava. That is the non-beautiful message. That is the truth that it says in the Gemara.
Why is it so repetitive when it talks about lechafish challah? Like it repeats it.
That's a good question. That's good. The Gemara does discuss each of the. There's nuances here. What we derive from each point. It's a very good question.
I'll get to it later.
I don't know if we're going to get to it, but it's a good question.
Is there something also about?
I'm sorry, there you go.
Is here. Are you saying that it says in the Torah when Hashem created Adam that he took challah?
No, the Gemara says that.
Oh, the Gemara.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Chalasa, we call chalasa.
Okay.
Chalasa shel olam.
Is there something about the benefit of the challah when it's burning, like?
You're not supposed to benefit from it. I mean, what do you mean? While it's burning? What does that mean?
I never knew this, and I learned it later in my life, that I would always burn the challah in the oven at the same time as making the challah.
Yeah, there are those who are machmir, but most poskim say that's fine. Because there's no crossover. The challah does not have any zeah. There's no liquid. So therefore, there's nothing going... It doesn't jump from one to the other.
So I can't make the other fruit trip because I was also.
If it's not touching.
I was told I couldn't put anything else in the oven.
I know some are very machmir about it, but the truth is, if it's not touching, it's okay. Well, a lot of women do is they put it in the bottom of the oven instead of putting it on the racks or anything like that. They just put it in the bottom of the oven.
If it says challah in the Gemara, how is it translated there in the Gemara?
It just translated as bread.
There's no confusion.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.